His divine power has given us everything, everything we need. His divine power has given us everything, oh, everything we need for life and godliness, to our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He has given everything for life and godliness, to our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for life, for life and godliness, to our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He has given everything for life, for life and godliness, to our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need. His divine power has given us everything.
You believe that to be true? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the power of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Do you believe that? You want to believe it. So there's this tension, isn't there? The words are true, we believe, but there's something within us that has to make a decision. Are we going to trust it? And what if we trusted? What would our life look like if we trusted that His divine power gave us everything we need for life and godliness? What would our life look like if we trusted that? It would be beautiful. In what ways? How would it be beautiful if we trusted? How would our life look different if we trusted that His divine power gave us everything we need for life and godliness? Okay, so people could just see by the things that you do, they wouldn't need to necessarily ask, why do you do that? Or it might be just so odd within a culture and say, you're doing really odd things. Why are you doing that? Dan? Okay, we would reflect a kingdom, a way of living that is different from the culture around us that... And it wouldn't be totally different, but there are things in culture that are good things, but there are also things in culture that are not.
We'd also have a confidence.
Why would we have a confidence?
Because now we are relying on someone greater than us to guide us.
Yeah, so we're trusting that even though we can't see what tomorrow will bring, that there is someone who does. And that the someone who does will lead us along the way. Right? Ooh, less stress. Imagine that. Do not be anxious for anything. Why? If we believe that His divine power gave us everything we need for life and godliness, why would that lower anxiety? That He'll see me through, even if, like Jesus, it brings you to a cross that you die on. That in the next day or the day after or day after that, that He will breathe life into you through promise that even though you're not sure how it's going to play out, you trust in the words that He said that I've got your life in my hand. So we know that in our culture today, there's a lot of things that we question. And one of the things we do with our life is we try to figure out how the world works so that we can live well within the confines and the framework of how the world works. But what happens when the world just isn't working the way you want it to? Do you ever run up against that? Does anybody have an example of when the world isn't just working the way you wish it was? And you try to force it to work your way. How about when you're driving down the road and every day you've always believed that you step on the brakes and you're going to stop. Until that day you don't. Then all of a sudden, you're wondering, what just happened? The world just changed. I trusted, I had faith in my brakes, that when I put my foot on the pedal, that it would stop. But this time, it just didn't do it. Oftentimes in our life, we're trying to figure these things out. And we have to question, where are we getting our information from? Is it good information? And what is it they talk about? There's some news out there. Do we trust everything we hear on the internet or in the news? So are you getting a little jaded to people or things that claim truth? Yeah. And isn't it interesting? That's probably what Satan wants. He wants us to become jaded, to just go all the way from, well, there is truth, to I don't know if there's truth at all. Because then you have to look at the source. But is, you know, when it talks about fake news, is there good sources of news? I would imagine so, that they're trying to represent the facts of what's going on. But are there other sources that are there to make you think it's news just to kind of manipulate you to kind of go along with them? And you get enough people along with you, then you have power. Well, you know, it's not just that. I mean, it's anywhere there's a human being. You're going to find that there are people who are going to try to speak and live truth and others who don't want to have any part of it because living and seeking truth doesn't further what they want right now. Because ultimately, when the world isn't working the way we want it to, we try to force it into the way we want it to. And one of the things that's really interesting, I've had several events where people will come to me and say things and I'll go, well, go check it out. Go find out, maybe from that person. Don't ask me why they are doing what they're doing. Ask them. Well, I don't want to do that. Why? Why are you afraid to seek the truth? And one of the things that we're going to be looking at here is this idea of proof and practice. That when we get proofs of how the world works, will we practice it? Well, not only is there fake news, there's also fake science, right? So Scientific American in 2011 said there was an epidemic of false reports in science. So, you know, there's a lot of commercials out there that'll tell you, you take this pill, it'll do great things for you. It's the next best thing on the world. It'll fix everything you ever need. But then 5 years later, all of a sudden, the lawyers are all gathering around and saying, if you ever took this medication, it really didn't bring you everything you thought. Actually, it was going to kill you. And because they didn't tell you it was going to kill you or didn't know enough it was going to kill you, now let us tell you, it's going to kill you. Better stop doing it. But we all know that there's things in our life that I don't care if it's going to kill me. I like it. Whether it's the food on our plate or something between our fingers or a pill we take or things we're watching on screens, you know, all those things. That we go, I don't care. I like it. And I don't care what it'll do to me. He said there's an epidemic of false claims and competition that conflict in the conflicts of interest, distort many of the medical findings. Now, this isn't to say that all science and all scientists are bad. What this is saying that when humans get involved in things, they can turn it to be bad for power and control. So much of the research is conducted for reasons other than the purpose of truth. Well, that's why science started in the beginning, was a pursuit of truth. How does the world work? And many of the early scientists were doing that because then they thought that they were seeing into the mind of God, how he created things to work the way they did. And these conflicts of interest abound. It says they influence outcomes in healthcare, research often performed at the behest of companies that have large financial stakes in the results. Even for academics, success often hinge on publishing positive findings. So when that happens, then all of a sudden, it's not about what is true. It's about how can I bolster my credibility so that the things I say to you, you believe they're true. And then I can go around saying, see what a good little boy I am. See what the purpose I have in this world, because I can give you something that if I weren't here, you just wouldn't have. There's only one that can do that. His name's Jesus, right? There's a doctor, Dr. James Torres. He's a professor down at Rice University, and he's a synthetic organic chemist. And I was watching some of his videos, and he talks about how he looks into the cells, and he says, if you look at a cell, it's like a miniature urban setting. He says, when we look at these cells on these chemical structures and what they're doing, he says, there's things that are like cranes. They build these things so they can move things from here to here in these cells, and we don't know how they do it. And when they're done using those things dissolve, and the chemistry inside goes and it does something else. And he says, I don't know how it does that. He said, nobody can tell you how it does that. He says, but when you listen to a lot of science, they think, we know exactly how cells work. We don't. He says, no one will come and sit with me and explain how this works. He says, but everybody out there wants to be so sure. He says, we're unsure how this happened. How do chemicals all of a sudden do things that it looks like there's a mind behind? How does that happen? So he's raising this question in the scientific realm, and he says, I don't even have to talk religion. If I just talk about science, there's people in science who hate the things I say because it is counter to the things they want to believe, because they want the world to function a certain way, so they'll present facts or pseudo-facts that support their findings. And we can do that all over. There's a scientist, his name is Piero Edversa, who was formerly of Harvard. He had done a study, and he's known for single-handedly inventing a field of cardiac stem cells. Published all kinds of papers about cardiac stem cells that they didn't know were even existed before. But then as they tried to replicate what he did, they couldn't do it. All of a sudden, they're finding the papers that he was putting out were falsified. Why? That's not good science. There's motivations behind there are to distort. And there might have been a time where he was a good scientist. So again, this isn't to say that science and scientists are bad. It just means that there are people who can manipulate facts for their own purpose. But what about us in when we're seeking truth, whether it's in religion or in life in general? Will we allow the facts to speak? Even when we don't want them to say what they're going to say, we can read scripture and say, I don't want that to be true. Well, then what are you going to do? Well, oftentimes what we do is we'll line up a bunch of pseudo facts to support what we believe. And so many times in life, we do the same thing. We go, oh, I feel this way. And all we will do is pick out the things that support the way we feel instead of saying, what are all the facts? And we will denounce and deny the facts that say, no, that's not true. That doesn't support how you feel. But if I don't want to hear that, I want to feel this way, and I want to live this way, and I'll act this way. And then we feel good about ourselves because we're just living in truth. Well, one of the things that Peter proclaims in this passage of Scripture, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You think of the beginnings of life. How do things that are inanimate become animated? Well, we believe that there was a God who had his hand in it, that many scientists believe that before there was something, there was nothing. And these are secular scientists. That there was nothing before there's something. Where did the something come from? His divine power has given us everything we need for life because he speaks life into things. He's given it to us through him who called us by his glory and goodness, not because we are glorious or good. And isn't that good news? That we don't have to reach a standard where God says, okay, now you're good enough. I welcome you to me. He calls us into a relationship with me in spite of me. Because he knows the only way I can have glory or goodness is if he pours it into me. And if I'm a vessel for him to pour into, and then it reflects out of me. It provides us escape from enslavement to our corrupt desires. The things that are instantaneous gratification that God says, I don't want you to have it that fast right now because you'll worship that rather than worship me. He says, I don't want you to do that. It provides a perception of the divine nature, that we can participate in the divine nature. Do you believe that? That when you're his child, you participate in a divine nature. Because of this, he says, there are acts that you need to add to your faith. And he lists a whole bunch of, you know, add to your faith goodness and kindness and truth and all these things that we are adding because he is the dispenser of these things. And you will never be ineffective or unproductive in your knowledge if you trust the things that he is telling you. But if you forget what you are, you will return to what you were. If you don't have faith in what God is doing in and through you, you will continue to believe you are everything you were before he saved you, before he poured his spirit into you. But we have to trust the messenger. Okay, so we're talking about the comparisons between Moses and Jesus and the journey to the lands of promise and all the entrapments that we find in both of those journeys. So Moses, he needs to be motivated, right? He's decided that these people in Egypt, they don't want him to save them from their enslavement. So he's going to go to Midian. He stays there for 40 years. And God appears to him. He says, Moses, I'm going to use you to go back and get your people. He says, I don't want to. He says, that's okay. You're going anyway. He had to be convinced of some things. He says, I don't want to go because the people there don't want me there. He says, well, you know, most of the people there are now dead. And the one who wanted to take your life is dead, and I'm going to send you. Oh, I'm just not sure of that. He says, I'm going to give you some proofs, Moses. He wants evidence, don't we all? The thing about us oftentimes and in our world, we only look at material evidences that tell us truth about material things. But one of the things God does is he comes down into our material world to tell us about spiritual truths. So he's going to give him some proof. He says, you see that staff that's in your hand? He says, throw it down on the ground. I love this part of the story. He takes this staff, he throws it on the ground, and what's Moses do? You remember? Throws it on the ground, it becomes a snake. Oh! He runs! Could you imagine? And then God, anybody here afraid of snakes? There's a few. Okay, so if you throw it on the ground and it becomes a snake and God says, go pick that up. What are you going to do? Get someone else to do it. All right, so he had to finally get to the point of trust in spite of his fear. He had to trust this burning bush to pick up this snake by the tail, and it turns back into a staff. He says, okay, here's another proof that you're going to take. I want to take your hand, put it in your coat. He puts it in his coat. All of a sudden, he pulls it out. He's got leprosy. Ah! Now it's even more personal. Right? I'm diseased now. He says, put it back in your coat. Pull it out. The last thing I want you to do, take some water. Pour it on the ground. The water turns to blood. He says, these are the things I'm going to prove to the people there that I am sending you. Do you trust me, Moses? And all of us would say, of course he does. And Moses says, I'm not sure yet. See, and we think we're so smart. We think that we would say, oh, of course, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do everything he wants. In spite of the fear of going back there and being rejected by the Egyptians and the Israelites. Because he's thinking, nobody wants me. Have you ever been there? Nobody wants me to speak into their life. I'm not going. I don't speak well. He says, finally, it's interesting. The scripture says God became angry with Moses because every step of the way he's trying to prove to him, I will be with you every step of the way. I can't talk. Okay, I'll bring your brother Aaron. He will speak for you. He will be like the prophet. You will be like God and you'll go. And finally he says, okay, I'm going to go. So he goes. But as he's on his way, another really weird thing happens. This is just really odd. All of a sudden, an angel of God appears to them as they're going to Egypt, and he's going to kill Moses. What is going on? One of his sons had not yet been circumcised. What does that mean to the community of Israel? It's a sign that you are in obedience and covenant with me. So what his wife does, she goes over, takes a flint knife, circumcises the boy, takes the foreskin and throws it at his feet. And she says, you've made me a bridegroom of blood. And for the longest time, I go, this is so weird. But as I was reading some things about that, one commentator said, well, what's going on is she saved Moses from being killed by God. He was in rebellion. She goes, circumcises the boy with the blood of that boy. Moses lives. She throws the foreskin down at his feet. You've made me a bridegroom of blood. I almost lost you as my husband, Moses. But now you're still alive. You're still my man. You're still God's man. And we think, how odd, how silly, how strange. But see, we want to figure God out and tell him how he should work. This whole idea of circumcision is going to be something that goes from a physical thing to a heart thing. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets are saying, the Lord God, he will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your lives. See, this is what God wants from us because he is a God who wants to share his life, his love, everything with us. And he says, if your heart is hard, I will come in there and I will soften it. There's a song we sing, you can't break my heart, oh Lord. But it's not too fast, not too hard, gently. Break my heart gently. We know the great physician can do that. So this idea of circumcision just doesn't disappear. One of the things that's really odd and interesting that Paul says about this connection between our covenant relationship with God in Colossians, he says, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity in bodily form in Christ has been brought to its fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And people are probably reading this and going, yeah, but there are a whole lot of powers and authorities that are really afflicting me now, Paul. I don't believe this to be true. He says, but it is true. But I don't see the evidence for it, Paul. He says, you have to trust that in spite of the evidence that you're seeing that God doesn't have power, you have to trust that he does because his power just doesn't exist in this realm. It exists in this realm and beyond. And that's what really matters to you. Because it's in that realm where we will share fellowship together. It says, in him you were circumcised with the circumcision not performed by the hands of men. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by who? By Christ. having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the works of God who raised him from the dead. So there's things in our physical world that we do that have spiritual impact. And that Christ is working in these physical things like communion and worship and singing and praying and serving. God is working in this world. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. But then, you know, we think, okay, I'm living for Christ, and there's some times I still feel dead. I still feel distant from God. But God says, no, I've taken that all away. I've forgiven you from your sins. I've canceled the written code. I've nailed it to the cross because of what Jesus has done. You are mine and I am yours, in spite of how it feels. Don't always trust that how you feel defines the truth. Because Satan will try to manipulate how you feel to make you deny the truth that, one, Christ died for your sin, and two, that in your faith in him, that you continue walking in newness of life and washed in his blood throughout your life. So here is this Jesus. He demonstrates what God wants from us. And this is evidence-based stuff, people. Do you realize the life of Christ was written about even in secular writings? These people could have studied this stuff out and said, this is all baloney, and it would have washed away. So our faith isn't just random faith picking things out of there. It's based on evidences. That's why Luke wrote. That's why John wrote. And they say, I've written these things so you may know. This life of Jesus fulfills prophecy. So when Jesus is born, they're sent off. The angel says, Joseph, Mary, you got to get out of here because Herod's sending an army down and they're going to try to kill this boy. You need to go where? Egypt. You will stay there until Herod's death. And so will be filled what the Lord has said through the prophets. Out of Egypt, I will call my son. So this is all according to the prophecy. And later it says, after Herod had died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. And he says the same thing that Moses was told. Don't worry, go back, because the ones who are trying to kill him are now dead. And they go back. And when Jesus starts his ministry, what does he do? He goes to find John. And where is John? Along the Jordan River. And what's he doing? He's baptizing people. And Jesus comes to him at the sea or Galilee and to be baptized by John. And John says, are you kidding me? I need to be baptized by you. He says, no, let's do this now. It's proper for us to do this because it fulfills all righteousness. Well, what righteousness? We have a big question mark over that. What's that mean? Well, it must mean something, because when Jesus does it, something miraculous happens. All of a sudden, God speaks, this is my son. And not only does God speak to say, listen to him, the Spirit of God comes and empowers him to lead his ministry. And when Jesus goes out proving who he is, he says, don't believe me unless I do what the Father asks. But if I do it, even though you don't believe in me, believe in the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. There are many people who, when they saw the life of Jesus, they said, but this isn't matching what I thought the Messiah would be. So then they start questioning the facts. And then because it doesn't seem right and it feels wrong, they reject the truth. Jesus says, if you're not going to listen to my words, let my actions prove. And what did they do a lot of times when Jesus proved by his actions what he was? They said, oh, that isn't by the power of God. That's by the power of the devil. So even the proofs he was giving them that it was from God, they were assigning it. I don't want to believe it. I'm going to say it's the devil, because if I have to trust that this is coming from God, then I'm going to have to follow you. And you're just weird. You're calling us to drink your blood and eat your flesh and all this crazy stuff. He goes to his hometown and he's teaching in the synagogues. And many of them go, oh, where did this guy get his wisdom? And they're astounded and amazed. But then what do? They go, but wait a minute, we know him. We know his mom, we know his dad, we know his brothers and sisters. Okay, so since we know him, then logically then, he can't be the Messiah, because why would I know the family of God or the one who was sent to be king? And they took offense to him. So even when the truth is standing before us, we can deny the truth if it doesn't support what we want to believe. And that's a scary place to be, folks. And he says, a prophet's without honor except in his own town. And he didn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Well, what's the point? If the things I'm going to do to prove to you who I am, you're not going to believe, then why do them anyway?